It is a joy and a privilege to be able to share from God's word with you this morning some of the things that he has been impressing upon my heart. And often I find that the most meaningful expressions of God's truth are the ones that hit home first of all. I find it falls flat for me when I approach the scriptures thinking of you instead of me, because then I bypass the integration of God's truth into my own life. And so recently, I've been struggling with a sense of restlessness and discontentment in my life. I'm not here this morning to announce my resignation or anything like that, but I do remember it was exactly 12 years ago this weekend that my wife Tina and I came to Swift Current for the very first time to check out whether this was the place God would have us. And it's been a while, and I'm not exactly sure why I'm feeling restless, but I am, and I can think of a number of possibilities. First, I recently had a sabbatical, and that gave me some time to withdraw from the busyness of ministry and have time to do some thinking and reflecting. And sometimes we can be so busy, like we're on autopilot, just doing one thing after another, that we don't have the time or make the time to contemplate and reflect on whether the things that we're so busy doing are the things that God actually wants us to be doing. And I don't want to waste my relatively short life in comparison of eternity. I don't want to waste it here on earth doing the wrong things. So I was thinking about that. A second reason that comes to my mind that I think sometimes I struggle with this feeling of restlessness is because a number of my ministry colleagues and friends are experiencing pastoral transitions in their ministries right now. And I see the excitement and the enthusiasm that they have for the changes that they're anticipating. And sometimes I get a bit envious of that feeling. I've been at Trailview since 2006. I've completed 12 years here. And that is by far the longest that Tina and I have served anywhere in a church setting. I've spent half my entire pastoral career serving at Trailview. And sometimes I wonder if the length of my time here at Trailview is now more of a help or more of a hindrance. I wonder of that sometimes. In addition, this is the first time in a long time that Tina and I no longer have any children living at home with us. Our daughter moved to BC. Tuesday, she starts her very first day of teaching at her new job. And our son bought a house, moved out, and is getting married next month here in town. And as a result, a few people have been asking us now that we're empty nesters, so what's next for you? Are you planning to stick around? Well, truth be told, I've never considered leaving Swift Current just because our children have grown up and moved out of the house. My concern with being an empty nester wasn't so much about how it would affect my job as much as it caused me to wonder, have I prepared my children well? Because I don't get a second chance at raising them. I hope, at least. They're not coming back. Maybe for a visit. But right now, I'm doing the premarital counseling. I've done a lot of premarital counseling for many couples, but never before have I done the premarital counseling for one of my own children. And it brings a unique perspective. Because I've counseled with other people's children and listened sometimes to the frustrations that they shared about growing up. But it's different when you're the one listening to some of the hurts and frustrations and limitations that your own child is expressing. And this time it's personal. And as I listened, sometimes I wondered if growing up, I was too concerned about being a good pastor and maybe not concerned enough about being a good parent. A fourth reason, perhaps, for my restlessness is due to the stage that I'm at in my career. You know, more of my career as a pastor is now behind me than before me. It starts to get you thinking. As I get older, I start to wonder more if I'm truly making a difference. I want so much for my life to be used by God to bring glory to Him, but sometimes I wonder if this is the way that's most effective for me to do that. Many people have become so accustomed to church that we're not convinced we really need it anymore. And it's getting harder and harder to convince Christians that it is God's plan for them to belong to a church family. And finally, if I'm completely honest with you, I thought that I would see more positive results by now. As I've mentioned, I've been a pastor here at Trailview now for 12 years, and just if you review the statistics that we tend to measure as benchmarks or barometers for success, well, attendance hasn't really changed a lot over the last 12 years. In fact, it's probably declined a little bit over the period of the last 12 years. Now, if hard work was a guarantee for growth, we'd be busting at the seams by now. But hard work alone doesn't grow a healthy church. Often it just wears people out. And I realize that Swift Current community itself isn't growing in leaps and bounds either. But sometimes I can't help but feel like I'm letting God down when our attendance and our giving goes down. So all of these factors combined contribute to this growing sense of restlessness in my life. Some people have referred to this sense of restlessness as a midlife crisis. I hope it's more than a midlife crisis because I don't want to live to 102. I want to be in heaven by then. Many people try to overcome such feelings by spending money on experiences or possessions that distract them from wrestling with such questions in life. And I've done the same thing myself. You know, I've always wanted, since I was a teenager, to own a muscle car. But then kids came along and mortgage came along. And now that those things are past, I figured I'd get a muscle car. And I do enjoy it. Never late for church anymore. At least not in summertime. But as fun as it is, it's not the answer to my restless soul. There's some questions in life that can only be satisfied by the Lord. And maybe that's one reason why we like to keep ourselves so busy. Maybe we're not exactly sure that we want to hear what it is that God has to say to us. We may be restless, but sometimes we're afraid to surrender what is familiar in exchange for trusting God for something new. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not feeling restless at all, and that's okay, because I'm sure there will come a time at some point in your life when you do feel restless. And when that time comes, you'll be glad to know that you're not the only person or the first person to have wrestled with it. But if you are like me today and you are sensing some stirrings of restlessness in your life, then hopefully this honest search for some answers will encourage you as you wrestle through this season in your life. So part of the struggle that I've been facing is learning what it means to be content. Sometimes I think my restlessness comes because I am discontent with some experience or expectation that I have. And when that's the case, I find that there's usually four sources for my feeling of discontent in life. And the first source comes from the unrealized expectations of others. Sometimes we end up trying to live up to the expectations of others that simply don't reflect who we really are. Perhaps a parent expects their child to be good at sports, and the child just doesn't want to be good at sports. Or a grandparent expects their grandchild to do well in school, and the grandchild wants to, but academics is a real struggle for them. Sometimes our expectations of others may be very well intentioned, but if we're not careful, they can become a burden instead of a blessing to that person. So one source of discontentment can be the unrealized expectations of others. A second cause can be the unrealized expectations that we have of ourselves. And more often than not, that's the case for me, because by nature, I am a perfectionist. I tend to be much harder on myself than anybody else ever is on me. Sometimes I find myself struggling because of my own unrealistic expectations. And I know when I say this, you're going to think that I'm joking, but I'm not. In all seriousness, you have no idea what it feels like to have a perfectionistic tendency or nature and have the last name Smart. It's not easy. It comes with a bunch of baggage of unrealized and unrealistic expectations. A third source of discontentment also stems in my life from the knowledge that every day, in fact, many times a day, I fail to live up to the expectations that God has for me. And I know that in my head, God forgives me for these times when I repent of them and confess them before Him. And through faith in Jesus, He forgives me for those. But sometimes I just need to give my heart enough time to catch up to what I know to be true in my head, because my feelings aren't always in alignment with my faith. And a final reason why I sometimes struggle with being discontent in my life comes when I compare myself with other people. And I don't know if you find that, but when I do, I find that one of two things inevitably happens. First, I will either feel ashamed of the fact that I think I'm doing better than someone else. or I will feel guilty of the fact that I feel they're doing better than me. Either way, I lose. So none of these approaches are helpful in the quest to soothe a restless spirit. And I've come to the conclusion that there are some things in life that we need to learn to accept, and there are some things in life that we must learn never to accept. So in other words, in some areas of life, we must learn to be content in spite of our restlessness, whereas in other areas of life, our restlessness serves as a means to fuel what I refer to as a holy discontent. So this morning, I want to give you just a couple of examples of the tension that can exist between contentment and holy discontentment. So if my restlessness stems from my discontentment in, let's say, my lack of earthly possessions, I need to surrender that discontent to the Lord so that he can replace it with a contentment that only he can fill. The Bible says, and we explored this chapter and verse in our prayer time, in the pre-service prayer time this morning, where the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I honestly think that most of us here have more money than we should. And I say that because as a church, we adopted a budget that right now we're about a third behind. And it's not because we're spending more than we should. It's because we're not giving what we said we would. I did a bit of math. Let's say we have 200 families that consider Trailview their church home. We actually have more than that. But let's just round down to 200 families. And that, let's say that the average family income for a family in Swift Current is $50,000 a year. Again, that's actually very low. It's closer to 80. But for the sake of this illustration, let's just go with 50,000. If each family tithed based on an annual family income of $50,000 a year, our annual income at Trailview would be $1 million, which is far greater than any budget that we have ever passed. And I say that because I want to point out that I don't think we have a giving problem. We have a contentment problem. There's no reason for us to be in a deficit aside from the fact that we've allowed ourselves to become discontent and disobedient in terms of our possession. But if we truly believe that God is faithful to his word, then we would willingly give him what he deserves and what he demands. So we should never settle for being content to be disobedient with our possessions. But there is such a thing, I believe, as being wholly discontent when it comes to our spiritual growth in God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And this is what it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the verb grow is in the present active tense, which when translated into English literally means keep on growing. Never stop. We should never be content to stay where we're at spiritually. One of the distinctives of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is referred to as the deeper life in Christ. In other words, there's always more of Christ to encounter. And that, I believe, is very good news because it means that for the rest of our lives, we will never exhaust the depths of our knowledge and experience of God. For all of eternity, there will always be more of Jesus to have and to receive. In Christ, there's always more. You never have to worry about being greedy when it comes to knowing Jesus, because there's always more of him to encounter and experience. Now, here's another area where we can sometimes wrestle with discontentment in our lives. It's in the area of our families. And again, we addressed this in our early morning prayer time. I have counseled with married couples who wonder what happened to their spouse after they said, I do. It's like they transformed into a completely different person. You know, my wife, I'm not saying my wife, I'm using this for illustrative purposes, okay? But some people will say, my wife used to love going to car shows with me, and now I can't get her to go to anything. And then the wife will say, yeah, well, you used to help me do dishes after supper, and now I can't get help from you anytime. And we hear these things as a result of marriage, and after we get married, work gets increasingly demanding, kids might come along, and now you've got no energy, no time, and no money. Waistlines change, hairlines change. Eventually, intimacy changes too. And when that happens, our culture presents us with a variety of options for us to consider how to consume our fantasies if we're discontent, how to indulge our fantasies to cope with the growing discontentment in our marriages and in our relationships. But God's word tells us to be content with the spouse that we have. In the prophet Malachi says in chapter 2, starting at 13, he says to the people of Judah, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Well, it's because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner and the wife of your marriage covenant. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Now, this is not an excuse for abuse or adultery within a relationship, but in all honesty, the vast majority of separations and divorces that I have witnessed and been involved in counseling have not been due to abuse or unfaithfulness as much as to what is referred to today as irreconcilable differences. Things like, we just drifted apart. We didn't share the same interests anymore. It became all work and no fun. Sometimes I wish I could just replay the marriage vows that these people made to each other, because that's when they said they would be faithful to one another for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in death, till death do them part. Now, of course, we all want the better, the richer, and the healthier version of these vows, but that's not a guarantee for life in this sin-filled, fallen world. True love grows through struggles, and if you're not willing to go through struggles with one another, you cannot grow deeper in your experience of true love here on earth, and that's why we need to learn to be content with the spouse that we have. But in contrast to learning to be content with the spouse we have, we must never be content to be the spouse that we are. Regardless of how long you're married or part of a family, there is always room for improvement. You will never be a perfect partner, but you can always be a better one. One of my heroes is Cornelius Bute. He probably doesn't know that, but his wife was in a personal care home before she passed away for many, many years. And every day he would go and visit her. You know, he wasn't concerned about whether or not his wife was meeting his needs. He was concerned about whether or not he was meeting hers. And here's something that everybody needs to understand. You cannot change other people. The only person you can change is you. So don't waste your time and energy getting upset with other people because they're not following your plan for their lives. Instead, concern yourself with following God's plan for your life. Because when you get to heaven, the only person that God's going to hold you accountable for is you. So keep on giving Jesus permission to transform you into the best you that you can be. Now let me address one final area of discontentment that we must face as Christians and that I particularly have to face, and that has to do with the ministry that we have. Because I believe with all my heart that every Christian is called to ministry, a ministry of some kind. It may not be a paid position, but the importance of a ministry is not determined by a salary. My ministry happens to be a full-time paid position, and yet sometimes that makes it harder because of the expectations that come when there's a salary attached to a ministry that's involved. The Bible says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. I'll tell you what often we are eager for. We're eager to blame. When things fall apart, it's easy to blame someone for the fault. But teams that blame one another don't win championships. Sometimes as a pastor, it can be tempting to blame everything on you. Oh, if you would just give more. Oh, if you would just serve more. Oh, if you would just attend more, this church would grow in leaps and bounds. But then on the flip side, sometimes some of you can think the same things about your pastoral staff. Oh, if they would just work harder, if they were just smarter, no pun intended, you know, if they would just be more committed and devoted. And as long as we feel that way about each other, then we're fighting each other instead of working together as a team to advance God's kingdom. And so I'm praying for God to teach me contentment in my ministry. But as much as I pray for God to teach me contentment in my ministry, I refuse to be content with a minister that I am, because there's always room for each one of us as ministers of Jesus to improve. None of us ever arrives at our full potential this side of heaven. So until we get there, we humbly learn as much as we can in whatever ministry role God has for us. Is it a struggle? Absolutely, it sure is. But this year in Vacation Bible School, we learned that when we struggle, Jesus rescues. God blesses those who wrestle through their struggles. Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the faith, wrestled with God, and that struggle shaped the rest of his life. That struggle resulted in God's blessing, but a cost came along with that blessing. God touched Jacob's hip, and it resulted in a permanent limp. And that limp served as a lasting reminder of the value of our struggle to follow God, the value that that struggle has in our lives. So how desperate are you for God's blessing? Desperate enough to wrestle with God through the night? What are you willing to surrender in order to receive the blessing of God? How much of what you currently have are you willing to surrender so that God can fill you with himself? Because God cannot fill you with everything that he wants you to have so long as you are holding on to what you currently have. You're going to have to let go and trust God to give you more and better. And I'm not just talking about your stuff. I'm talking about your hopes, your dreams, your plans as well. The fact is, I can't fix your restlessness for you. And neither can you fix my restlessness for me. But God's word does give us some practical steps that we can take when we feel that sense of restlessness seeping deep into our souls. And one thing when you feel restless is to keep on doing in the dark what God has told you to do in the light. Another word we use for this is obedience. Keep doing the right thing even when it feels clouded. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to make spending time with God every day our number one priority. When we're too busy to spend time with God, then we don't develop the capacity and ability to learn how to hear his voice with clarity. And if we don't learn to listen to God in the peaceful times of life, it certainly is not going to get easier how to learn to hear God's voice in the stressful, panicking times of life. The truths of God's word that we fill our minds with in the good times will come back to help us in the tough times. Let me give you a personal example. At the beginning of today's message, I shared with you that one of the reasons that I'm feeling restless is because by now I had hoped to see more positive results in my ministry. Well, this past week, I received two confirmations from the Lord. The first was through his word while I was having my quiet time. Right now, I'm reading through 2 Chronicles, and as I was reading, I came across this verse from chapter 15, verse 7, and this is what it says. It says, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Now, I know that those words in the Bible were not written to me. I was not born when these words were written, but although they weren't written to me, they have meaning for me. God spoke to me through them. And he also used another person in the last week to encourage me. I happened to see that on social media, Lindsay Funk began writing a blog. So I read her first post. And last week after the service, we had the picnic. And I went over to her and I shared with her that I'd read her first post and really appreciated it. And then she told me that I was one of the ones who actually motivated her to begin blogging in the first place. And I had no idea. This was news to me. And then she reminded me of a conversation that we had had earlier that God used as a confirmation for something that he wanted her to do. I was so encouraged by that reminder. And then the Lord gently reminded me that I need to learn to keep trusting him with the results, even when I don't see them happening when I want. The results are God's job. Obedience is mine. Another thing that we can do to learn how to counteract our restless spirit it sounds simple, but it's hard to put into practice. It's to submit to God. Sometimes we remain restless because this is what we do. It's going to sound crazy, but I know I'm not the only one that does this. We carry our burden to the cross, and we lay it down at the feet of Jesus. And then when we finish praying, we pick it back up, sling it over our shoulder, and we carry it back with us. That's not helpful. It's like loading up your half ton with junk from your house and going to the dump, only to decide that when you get to the dump, you're not quite ready to leave all that junk behind. And so you leave the dump with your truck loaded up with that stinky, rotting garbage. We all know that's crazy, and yet spiritually, we do it all the time when we refuse to leave our burdens where they belong, at the foot of the cross, where Jesus paid for them. Again, Jesus spoke to me through my devotions as I was reading in 2 Chronicles, where King Jehoshaphat was informed of a surprise attack for which he was completely unprepared. Thankfully, he had learned in the good times and in the quiet times how to listen to God's voice. And so in his distress, he called and cried out to the Lord in prayer. And this was God's response to him. It says in chapter 20, verse 15, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And folks, sometimes I wonder how much of our restless spirit is the result of us taking on battles that don't belong to us. And as I contemplated on that, God reminded me that he is much better at doing his job than I ever could be. He's much better at doing his job than any of you could be as well. Let us not take up battles that don't belong to us. And the final response to restlessness that God showed me during my quiet time with him is that he wants us to worship him. Now, I'll be honest, I don't honestly think that there's too many people here this morning who would ever consider worship to be a form of spiritual warfare. But that's what it is, folks. Listen to what King Jehoshaphat and his army did as they submitted to God's agenda and obeyed him. The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 22 of 2 Chronicles, get this, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." So when was the battle won? As they began to sing and praise the Lord. Now, I don't think you're going to find an army general in the world who would be willing to present this as an attack strategy to their commander-in-chief. But worship is powerful because physical battles need to be won in the heavenly spiritual realm first. Whatever battles you're facing need to be won in the spiritual realm first. And when you worship the Lord, what you are doing is praying in faith for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why I decided to change things up a bit today during our worship service by saving most of our singing to the end. Sometimes we get so used to our liturgy that we forget about its power to remind us of what is true. So today, before I close with a word of prayer, I just want to invite you to a couple of things. Back in the overflow room, there'll be an area with chairs set up. And I want you to think, if there's a battle going on in your life, and maybe you've been fighting and you haven't been winning because it's not really a battle that belongs to you. It's about you, but it's not yours, right? And Jesus wants you to bring it to him and leave it with him. And maybe that battle needs to be won in the heavenly realm before you experience victory in the physical realm. And if you would like someone to pray with you about that battle, that struggle, that sense of discontentment, well then, I would love to be able to go and pray with you about that. And if there's a lot of people, well, then we've got elders and pastors that come and they'll join us and we'll pray together about those things. If this is something that's more personal and private, then you can just stay seated where you are in the pews here as the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ lift up their voices in praise and thanksgiving to God and trust him to do the work that only he can do, okay? So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to go to the overflow. If you want to join me there, feel free. If you want to stay here and pray, feel free. If you're doing great and you want to just sing and praise God for the faithfulness that he has to us in our times of restlessness, it's all good. You don't have to respond the same way, but God wants you to respond. So let's respond this morning. Would you bow with me as we pray? Loving God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that our restlessness, first of all, reminds us that there are some battles in life that we can't win without you. And so, Lord, help us to learn to be content in the areas of life that point us to you for fulfillment. But, Lord, thank you also that you allow us to experience moments of holy discontentment where we're not supposed to be content with who we are becoming. because we want to be increasingly a more accurate reflection of your glory to a watching world. Lord, I don't know what the people here are going through this morning, but if there are people who are experiencing that restlessness in their spirit, a struggle in their soul, Lord, help them to know that they're not the first one. They're not the only one, but you love us so much that you want to help us through those times and learn from them, grow from them, and encourage one another because of them. So we commit ourselves to you this morning. And Lord, we've already taken the physical offering. Now we're doing the spiritual offering. We're offering you ourselves. And in return, Lord, we claim what you have already promised, that when we surrender ourselves to you, you give us yourself in return. There is no greater gift to be. And so, Lord, we gratefully receive the gift of your Spirit in our lives this morning, for it is in Jesus' name and for his glory that we pray these things.